I'm going to start with a touch of an announcement, and that is every year. So we're a part of a couple, I guess we'll call them cohorts or clusters, depending on what you are. But there's groups of small churches like ours that get together. There's a group that kind of does the fifth Sundays periodically, and we're going to revamp that. It's been a while. COVID, it kind of went away, and a lot of the church leadership around here has changed. And so we talked at Walt Sinclair's funeral that we're going to get that going again. And that one is, again, Baptist, Methodist, disciples, even a Mennonite congregation as well, getting together and sharing in worship and all that periodically. There's a couple of pastoral alliances in Eldon we're part of. And then another one that's really the greater lake area. It goes actually far south as Buffalo, Lebanon, and up towards Tipton, California. But that group in particular, we get together one Thursday a month for lunch, and it's as much to share resources and ideas as support for ourselves as pastors. And as small congregations, we get to bond together to do some things that we might not have the resources to do. And one is every year we get together for what we call leadership conference. And I think the name may be a little misleading, because we are all spiritual leaders in our own lives, in our house, and certainly, hopefully, in our community. So it is an open call to everybody to come. Last year's theme was on wellness, and it was everything from spiritual wellness, scriptural wellness. Sherry, as nurse practitioner, taught on physical wellness. And this year we're talking about serving others and kindness in others, and the actual thing escapes me, but I said it out in the newsletter the other day, the different topics we're talking about, reaching out in the community, being a shepherd, and all that. So don't let that fool you when it's, if I'm not a leader, you are a leader, or you can and should be. And that is February, the day escapes me, is first February and Saturday. We shortened it 10 to 2. I will tell you it's in Camdenton, so it's a little bit of a commute, and we'll work that out, but it'll include worship, lunch, and things like that. So I want to invite you. February 3rd is what the lovely lady in the front row is telling me. That's the fingers you're showing me, right? So that's February 3rd. So there'll be more to come on that. But it's a good experience, an opportunity to get together with others and have a time for education and fellowship and a good lunch. So you are all welcome. And then I will mention it again many times. But I want to begin today's sermon with a story you might have heard before. It's the fable of the boiling frog. Anybody heard the boiling frog story? Yeah, yeah. It goes a little like this. If you place a frog in a pot of boiling water, it immediately jumps out. Right? It'll leap out to escape the danger. But if you place it in lukewarm water and you just slowly turn it up, the frog will not perceive the danger and cook to death. As I was Googling an image for this, I found a lot that I would not put up there. Apparently they do boil nicely. So that's a little more fun. But the moral of the fable is clear. It's the gradual creeping danger that often goes unnoticed until it's too late. A slow fade, if you would. And in the spiritual sense, this tale reflects our own perilous situation. We live in a world where the warmth of sin and moral decline increases around us so gradually that we may not perceive the rising danger. We may even find comfort in it. And it's a phenomenon that can lull even the most faithful into a sense of false security or complacency. And stick with me. This is an encouraging message. We're going to talk about the spiritual dangers of complacency, of becoming desensitized to sin, and of the slow decline of moral standards. Now, our moral standards, you know, we say they're very personal, but they are to be aligned with God's commandments, okay? So when I talk about a decline, I'm not just talking about our own change, but this divide between how we should be living and how we are, or even more so, how we think it's okay to live. And we'll explore what the Bible says about staying spiritually alert, how we can fall in the trap of complacency, and what we can do to remain vigilant to our faith. So complacency is not a bad thing, right? We like comfort. We like, I don't know, I call my ruts routines because it makes them sound better, right? The ones I don't like, I call those the ruts. But complacency is a state of self-satisfaction. It's a means of being comfortable. We're comfortable and things are just okay. And it can sometimes be accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies, or even things going around that are even good because we're just so comfortable in how things are going. When it comes to faith, complacency is the feeling of contentment and security with one's spiritual state that stops us from growing or acknowledging the need for continual growth and renewal in our walk with Christ, which we know to be true. It's a progress. The Bible speaks directly to this condition in the book of Revelation, where the church in Laodicea was chastised for being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. This is from Revelations 3, 15 through 17. It says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." See, they were comfortable, wealthy, self-satisfied, much like many today. And they thought they needed nothing. Things are good. Not realizing they were wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked in their spiritual lives. The warnings is one to us as well, to be zealous, to repent, to be aware of the things that need to be done. Not to become so comfortable and complacent that we stop doing the things that God has called us to do. To be lukewarm is to be comfortable, and in our comfort, we often do not notice the slow fade to our zeal for God or for right and wrong. We start to accept less than what God desires for us, less than what we deserve. And we tolerate things that we once would have rejected outright, and instead we're saying, it's okay. I love the films that the Sherwood brothers put out. You've probably heard of them, Courageous, Fireproof, right? And there's one called War Room, and I've been doing this 7 years here, so I know I've shown it once or twice before. But there's a scene in this movie, War Room, and it's really the story of prayer. And so we're going to join one of the main characters. She's a real estate agent. She's talking to an older lady in the community about selling her house. Let's just watch this and listen for the message here.
"I appreciate you coming this morning. Coffee will be ready in a couple of minutes."
"Oh, sounds good." Mm-hmm. "Now, I ran a sales report from the area, wrote down a suggested asking price for the house."
"Mm-hmm."
"Well, what do you think?"
"Mm-hmm." "Now, what did you say your husband did for a living?"
"Well, we actually haven't talked about that, but he's a sales rep for Brightwell Pharmaceuticals."
"Mm-hmm. And where did you say you attended church?"
"Well, we occasionally attend Riverdale Community."
"Mm-hmm. So you would say you know the Lord?"
"Yes, I would say I know the Lord." "You think the Lord is okay with this asking price?"
"Mm-hmm. And you have children?"
"Miss Clara, my husband Tony and I have been married for 16 years. We have one daughter, her name is Danielle, and she's 10. She enjoys pop music and ice cream and jumping rope."
"Oh, well, that's good to know. Mm-hmm. Now, you say you attend church occasionally. Is that because your pastor only preaches occasionally?"
"Miss Clara, I really would like to help you sell your house. That's why I'm here. As far as my faith is concerned, I believe in God just like most people. He's very important to me."
"Mm-hmm. Well, let me get our coffee." "So if I asked you what your prayer life was like, would you say that it was hot or cold?"
"I don't know that I would say it's hot. I mean, we're like most people. We have full schedules. We work. But I would consider myself a spiritual person. I'm not hot, but I'm not cold either. Just, you know, somewhere in the middle."
"Here you go. I've got cream or sugar if you need it."
"Oh, no, thank you. I like it black." "Miss Clara, you like your coffee room temperature?"
"No, baby, mine's hot."
little artistic liberties in making the message, right? But do you hear, you know, I like the truth in that question. You say you go to church, is that because they only preach every now and then, right? You know, how is your prayer life? You know, it's, so there's a danger in being lukewarm, even if it's comfortable. So if you think about it, how often do we find ourselves overlooking some of the things that we know aren't quite right? Whether it's glossing over a little gossip or overlooking a flash of unjust anger or excusing a moment of greed or lust. We must ask ourselves, are we gradually getting used to these things? Or equally, are we settling for just okay or just good enough? Desensitization to sin doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual process, one that begins in the smallest of ways. The writer of Hebrews warns us from Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. He says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The world around us bombards us with the messages and values that often run counter to the Word of God. What was once considered unthinkable has become acceptable and even celebrated. It can be seen in the media we consume, the conversations we partake in, the activities that we select to even pay for that we say entertain us, and sometimes even the laws that govern us. We have moved away from the absolutes of God's truth to a sort of relativism that acknowledges no fixed standards, that seeks to accommodate and avoid conflict. Romans 12:2 warns, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then it says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Remember the story of Lot's wife, who looked back at Sodom as they were fleeing. It wasn't just a glance back, but a longing for the sinful life she was leaving behind. Jesus himself cautioned us to remember her in Luke 17 as he was speaking about preparing for the coming kingdom of God. Flee those things, go towards what is good, and don't look back. And when it comes to Lot's life, her heart had become desensitized to the sin around her, a warning to us that we must guard our hearts against the slow creep of worldly values. The Bible is filled with stories of those who face the dire consequences of ignoring God's warnings. The fall of Israel, for example, was not due to a single act of disobedience, but to a pattern of persistent unfaithfulness and disregard for the Lord's commandments. In the New Testament, Paul speaks to the Romans about the consequences of such ignorance. He writes in Romans 1:28, "Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to be depraved mind, so that they would do what not to be done." You see, when we choose to ignore the signs, to ignore the incremental rise in the sin's temperature, we risk being given over to a debased mind, one that no longer acknowledges God's sovereignty as we seek the approval of others and peace in the name of fighting discord instead of fighting what's wrong. And on a personal level, the consequences, they manifest into a bit of a hardened heart, a weakened prayer life, a lack of discernment, and a life that no longer bears fruit. On a communal level, like we live in, it leads to a church that is ineffective, a body of believers that has lost its saltiness, the scripture would say, right? Its real ability to have some flavor and do things. And on a societal level, it contributes to a culture that spirals away from the light of God's truth. You know, they say there's safety in numbers, right? If we're all doing this because society's changes, that's kind of the way it is. And I just kind of tweak the thing a little bit. Yeah, right? We don't all want to be in the same pot going down. So don't be lulled into a level of comfort and complacency by thinking there's safety numbers when sin is the common thread. But there is hope, dear friends. There's always hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, who writes in Romans 13, 11, 14, and the title of the section is called "The Day is Near." But listen to what's written in Romans 13, 11 through 14. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time." He says, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." And believe me, it's nearer now than then. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, this time of year, that word fits a little differently with me. Clothe yourself, right? It's cold, right? It's cold. What do we do to stay warm and comfortable? We layer. They're not saying that just do this or this. He's saying clothe yourself. Surround yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's warm, it's protective, it's something that totally engulfs you. It's like clothe yourself. That really sits differently right now. And this, to clothe yourself, is a call to action. This is our call to awaken from the slumber of complacency and to clothe ourselves with Christ. It begins with self-awareness and it continues with self-examination. Those are words that can sit a little uncomfortably as well, right? Self-awareness and self-examination. So we have to look at ourselves and ask ourselves some hard questions. Where have I grown lukewarm in my faith? Not that I'm neither hot nor cold, right, as the lady said. You know, I believe like most people. My prayer life's pretty good. I go to church, you know, but you have to understand there's a lot going on. Where have I grown lukewarm in my faith? What sin have I become desensitized to? That doesn't necessarily mean a sin that I'm committing, but the sins around me. What am I putting up with and tolerating now that I used to not, that I know is wrong? And then what must take... we must take these to the Lord in repentance, right? Lord, I'm sorry that I don't pray like I used to or like I should, and I'm going to work on it. You know what? I'm probably going to have to apologize again tomorrow and next week. Lord, I'm sorry that I know this thing's wrong and I've done it, or I'm around these situations that I know aren't good and I still continue to be around them, and I'm sorry about that. And I'm probably going to struggle with this again tomorrow, so I'll be talking to you then. The process of awakening requires vigilance. Peter warns us, this is from 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our enemy does not rest, and neither should we in our efforts to pursue righteousness, to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves. Be vigilant. And I think there's some practical steps that we can take. So how do we combat this complacency? How do we remain aware of the rising temperature or the disconnect from what we should be doing? I think there's a couple steps. I think, like I said, self-examination. The Apostle Paul himself tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. This is found in 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is not a one-time event, but a regular discipline. Ask yourselves daily, where have you seen God at work? And where might have you accidentally or subconsciously resisted his spirit? Pray. It says pray constantly. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Prayer is our lifeline to God, a means by which we stay connected. It's in the place of prayer that we find the strength to resist the slow creep of sin and the wisdom to discern the signs of the times. It's important that you talk to God. It is. And maybe your prayer includes some things. And I believe prayer should be very personal. So I think there are scripted prayers. There's guiding principles of prayer. But whatever your conversation with God looks like. But maybe it says, help me recognize my tendency to be complacent. And help me recognize when I've grown a little too comfortable in a world that seems to be drifting away. You know, help us to change, or help me to change my heart so that I can... you know, stay attuned to what you want and recognize the things that are kind of contrary to that. Give me the wisdom and maybe even a little bit of boldness to know when to draw that line and set a boundary. Maybe that means saying something, but maybe that means just setting a personal boundary that I will not talk that way, I will not think that way, I will not expose myself in that way. And I think some points like that in your prayer, however you choose to word it, are going to be incredibly powerful for you. I think active participation in the community. You know, we're called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But Hebrews 10:25 says this, right? It says, you know, continue to gather every day. Don't get a part of this. You guys know how important it is to be around other people. I mean, the world learned a valuable lesson during COVID of how much that personal, attention and contact means. And if it's not for you, like if I don't get enough out of this, then maybe, you know, you're bringing something to someone else. You know, I had a really good conversation after church last week, and I got as much out of that as I did the message, because that was a personal conversation that helped me say and hear some things I wanted and needed to hear in that moment. called Sherry and I said, I know we were going to have a short service because it's really cold, but I really had a good talk. So, but again, and we're all wired a little differently. We were talking about this on the way down. One of my best friends, he says the same thing Jacob says, which is, I'm all friended up. I've got my one or two, I'm good. You and I were like, we hear her name, well, they're a friend now, right? We're just wired that way. And so just because you think that those relationships may not bring you comfort in that moment, know that there is something you're giving other people. And that is a part of the power of community. It is. And they say, iron sharpens iron. That's from Proverbs 27:17. And we remind one another of the truth when the world can offer something less than the truth. So let us move forward individually and in a group of individuals with our eyes firmly fixed on the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And as I kind of wind down this message, I want us to take heart in the message of the fable of the frog and the truth of God's word. The slow increase in the temperature of sin may be imperceptible to us if we're not vigilant. All of a sudden we look around and like, what am I doing? What am I thinking? How did I get here? Let's not be like the frog in the fable, comfortable in the surroundings until it's too late. Instead, let us be keenly aware of our spiritual environment, always testing the waters with the truth of Scripture. What does it say here? What does it say here? Always ready to leap from danger to the safety of our Savior's arms, which always await us. So let's recommit ourselves today to a life of spiritual awareness, to a faith that is active and a love that is fervent. Let us pray for the discernment to recognize the subtle shifts towards ungodliness, both in our hearts and in the world around us. And let us have the courage to stand against them, not with our own strength, but the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I want to invite you, if you feel like this is a little bit convicting, now convicting is not condemning, but if you feel like there's something that needs something, that then these are moments to turn that over to God. We'll be praying, we'll be taking communion, and it's a great opportunity to maybe have that prayer, to have that little repentance saying, to maybe just sit quietly and think about maybe something that you could be doing a little different, better, or maybe you're in a great place, and I pray that's where you are, but I know the reality of our lives. Jude 1:24-25, I love this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I love that. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It is not impossible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world can be a good and fun place. And yet we can look around it sometimes and go, whoa, Lord, there's, I don't know that this is how you want me to look, walk, act, talk. What do you want me to see, hear, do? I don't know. So Lord, help us to keep our mind renewed by the truth that is found in your word, by the truth that you've planted in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit that both convicts us and also gives us the strength we need to navigate this world. Lord, help us to be open to that, to be vigilant, to make good and courageous decisions, and above all, to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ, to find that kind of comfort, that kind of true peace that the world simply cannot give. Lord, as we pause here in a moment to take communion, however we choose to do it, in silence, in worship and prayer, Lord, would you just help us to connect with you in a deeper way? Whatever that needs to look for, like for us in this moment, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for the reminder that the message provides, and we thank you for going with us as we leave this place. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.